The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Happy New Year 2017. I'm telling you, it got here whether you wanted it to or not, but it's a year of hope, and we're anticipating that here on American Family Radio, especially Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper back with you after an extended leave for Christmas and New Year's, and it's good to hear from our co-host, Dr. Alex McFarland. Welcome, Alex.
Hello, my brother. It's been a long time, hasn't it?
It has. It really has been 24 days since you and I have been on together. Wow. And I'm one of these guys that saves up his vacation time for Christmas. I admit it. I love it. And, man, but it was nearly too long, if you want to know the truth, brother.
Yeah, I'll tell you. You know, this really is a record. Back in 2010, I had some surgery on my throat, and I had to be out for a few weeks. And then I went to Israel in 2013, but even in spite of those, that was the longest break in the history of the show, as far as I know.
It is. I appreciate Jim Stanley setting in. I think it was 2 days. The rest of the time, we did our, you know, Proverbs and Revelation tape. And by the way, mm-hmm. we're hearing some people still interested in those audios, and they can go to afastore.net, and they can look those up, and they can order them. They're still available. And I'd remind people, the Proverbs study has your book available with it as well, Alex.
It does. It does. The book I wrote for Tyndale Publishers on Proverbs. And we did miss you, Bert, and a lot of people ask about you. Jim Stanley and I did some shows, and we were in Philippians. And let me read a verse here, because, folks, getting into 2017, I hope in this new year already that you're just more committed than ever to walk with the Lord and to read His Word. A verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, this could be our theme, really. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's what we want to do.
Amen.
Is hold forth the word of life, isn't it?
It is, and it gives hope. This morning in our devotional, our president, Tim Wildman, did a devotion, and he does it short. He's not a preacher like you and I and take it longer. He lives up to his thing of about a 5-minute devotion. But he did one in Psalms, and is it about hope? And I was thinking about that. Isn't it great to have a new year filled with hope?
And it is.
And I'm excited about 2017, Alex.
Well, I am too. I am too. And, you know, every one of us around the table today and wherever you are listening, you know, God is a God of the brand new day, the second chance, the 100th chance. Amen. I'm excited. And let me share a little thing. Johnny Erickson, who's a great friend of this ministry and just one of the great leaders, she recently put out a study Bible on dealing with suffering. And it was my privilege to write an endorsement for it. She sent an email out, and I thought this was really good. Listen to this, Bert. This verse from Johnny says, quote, "Another new year, what shall I make of it? God gave it to me as a loan." So our time is on loan from God. Now listen to this. "A year full of getting, or a year full of giving, the best that I have to give? A year full of fretting, or a year full of living the way God wants me to live? Another new year, what shall I make of it? God gave me the right to choose. Another new year, God helping, I'll take it and give it to Him to use."
Amen. Johnny Erickson Tata, about suffering. Listen, I just want to tell you, if you've never heard the story of Johnny Erickson Tata, you need to do that. You can find some books about it, Johnny the Book, and there's also a movie that was made.
Made a movie about
it. And I think if you research, you could find that, and it would be worth watching. Well, Alex, let me give the phone number. We talked about it, or text about it, to be honest, about what we would do today. And I know we've missed a lot of phone calls the last 3 weeks because we've had pre-records and then Friday, we did a pre-record of a Fire Away Friday. So we decided we would take phone calls today, Fire Away Friday on Tuesday, I guess you would say,
yes,
to launch our new year. I don't know of a better way. You've read the scripture from Philippians. We've shared a testimony about Johnny Erickson Tata. Another way to do that is to hear from our listeners with questions. And that number is 888-589-8840. Let me repeat that. 888-589-8840. Again, we haven't heard from you for quite a while. And Alex and I, we enjoy doing the Bible study, but Alex and I are both kind of people persons, and so we like to interact with people. When Alex and I go and we do one of our town hall meetings, we both get there early and stay late, don't we, Alex?
We do. And, you know, we're going to be in Oklahoma. And folks, be listening, because we've got some really special dates that we'll be sharing with you pretty soon. But we love the people, and we love to hear from you. And so we're going to just get right back in the groove by opening up the phones.
And, Alex, let me just say one more thing, and that is from our wives, Angie and Jan. People talk about us and how I got some cards and got some emails thanking us for exploring the Word, and we appreciate that. But I just want Alex and I want to make it plain. Behind us are two great women who love the Lord with all their heart, loves the Word of God, and encourages us and just blesses us. And I just felt like to start off the new year, Alex, we need to make that clear, don't we?
Exactly, exactly. We're very blessed. And, you know, both of us are preachers, and I don't know about you, but the PhD, putting hubby through.
Yes.
You've heard of a PhD. Well, some have a PhD. And so my wife helped pay my grad school bills and everything. And so we're on many, many levels, we're indebted to our spouses.
Amen. Well, we've got people online. Matter of fact, it looks like it's filling up. So we're going to try to get to as many questions as we can today. Alex and I, a New Year's resolution, we want to be as accurate and precise as we can. And in doing that, we want to be loving and giving hope. And every once in a while, questions will be difficult to answer, and sometimes they're kind of personal. And some of those difficult questions, Alex, you and I are both tempted to say, let's go in a little bit deeper and find out what they're really asking.
But I generally say, yeah, when we have a really tough question, I generally say, take it away, Bert.
Hey, there's Alex questions, and there may be some Bert questions every once in a while. But when Alex is not on the air with me and we're taking questions, I tell you what, I increase my prayer life quite a bit. Because, Alex, I appreciate you, brother.
Well, ditto, my friend.
Let's go to Texas, and we're going to talk to Josh. Josh, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, good afternoon, brethren. I'm the Christian apologist. I spoke with you just before you left for your vacation, and I did enjoy listening to your teachings on Proverbs and Revelation. And I'd like to comment specifically about two of those teachings. One was on Proverbs chapter 5 about the sexual purity of marriage, and I really appreciated that teaching very well. But I'd like to add in my comment that also is in reference to our relationship as the bride of Christ to the Lord, you know, and that we maintain our spiritual purity by not engaging and bowing down our heads to other people of other religions, to their gods. And this also ties in with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul says that he wants to present us as a chaste virgin to Christ, and also and quickly, Revelation chapter 2, specifically, I believe it's verses 26 and 27, about being on guard about Jezebel and those that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and being in a position to identify the physical manifestations of them today, because we do have many that have infiltrated our Christian churches.
Amen, Josh. Josh, let me stop there and comment on that for a moment, because you go into these, and Alex and I both, we agree, brother. But the purity of the church, Alex, there's two things that involved. And I felt like it'd be worth, and Josh, don't go off. We want to finish up. I know you got another comment to make. We'll have to do it relatively quick. But, Alex, yes, there's purity in marriage. And when you talk about, you know, the church and it, a chaste virgin, we're talking about God doing his work to forgive us and to cleanse us. but we're also talking about accountability with one another. That's one of the areas as the church gets bigger, and when I'm talking about the local church, and it runs into a mega church, the accountability factor is difficult to maintain. I found that when it was a smaller area, it was easier to kind of keep that, accountability close to guard. As it gets bigger, it's more difficult. Does it seem that way to you, brother?
Well, it really does. You know, there was a survey that came out about mid-December about why, you know, fewer and fewer people go to church, even those that claim to be Christian. And one of the reasons was there's not the cultural guilt of not going to church. And, you know, when I think we might have been a little more tight-knit in families and in communities, and if I missed church by Monday afternoon, I'd have 20 people ask me where I was Sunday, you know?
Yeah.
And there's not, which makes it all the more important for self-accountability. And see, Bert, it's been said that character is who you are when nobody's watching. And so I would say that, you're right. In the mega churches and the big crowds, it's easy to disappear in a crowd.
Let me remind you something. I want to go back to Josh from Texas. Chuck Swindoll, who I love his writings. I love his preaching.
Amen.
He said this to his church, and he would do it once a year as a mega church. He says, if you choose to attend and not be involved in a small group, you're choosing to probably not be ministered to the way you would be ministered to when something difficult happens to you. But if you'll come in and you'll involve yourself in a small group where there's the accountability factor, you will be blessed and ministered to. And I still think that's true today. Hey, Josh, I know you wanted to go to part two. Go ahead, brother. I just felt like we needed to comment on that. Go ahead, Josh.
Yes, brother. Thank you. In Revelation chapter 2,
right.
You know, there's a teaching that there are those among you that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And there are many in our churches that have infiltrated our churches. These are better known today as Freemasons. They hold the doctrine of Balaam. And this is why we're seeing on television, in our television commercials, we're also seeing it in mainstream media news and in television about this call to false unity, where Christians are coming together with Muslims. This is precisely the manifestation of what this passage in Revelation is dealing with. And it's important that the church recognize those that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And I encourage all that are listening to ask in Jesus in the prayer of faith, if you're lacking any understanding on this, to ask him for the eye salve, for the opening of the eyes and the opening of the ears for understanding.
Amen.
And I love you, brethren, very much.
Thank you, Josh. We appreciate you, brother. And again, you, Alex, the church, the infiltration, there's nothing, let me just share this with you, there's nothing Satan will not do in order to bring the bride of Christ down. You know, whether he infiltrates, no matter what he does, he desires, he came to steal, kill, and destroy, didn't he?
He did. John 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, it's interesting you mentioned the doctrine of Balaam. In Revelation chapter 2, here we're going to a break. When we come back, I want to talk a little bit about what is that doctrine of Balaam.
Okay, we'll get to that, and we've got people online. We got the first question in. We're going to answer it just a little bit more thoroughly when we come back. But we want you to stay with us here on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. Alex and Bert with you, and we'll be right back after the break.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
Would you make one of the most important phone calls that you can make as far as your economic, your financial stewardship? I believe that permanent income is incredibly important to us, especially when you're retired. Listen, one thing we know for certain, the consumption of goods and your cost are never going to change. Make sure that you protect your income. Social Security, you will likely have maybe a pension. Add to permanent income with a charitable gift annuity and do the Lord's work. There's no better organization to do it with than the AFA Foundation, and no better time in our economy than right now.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Dr. Tony Evans says there's a purpose to the pain we experience in life. And when we don't take time to find it, we're not the only ones missing out. He'll explain today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You see, the tendency when you're suffering is to be self-absorbed. The tendency when you're suffering is to think about three people, me, myself, and I. The tendency when you're suffering is, you know, forgetting everybody else because I got my own problems. When during suffering, you are to look for ministry that agrees with your suffering. You ought to look for people going through the same stuff you're going through so you can minister to them while you wait for God to minister to you. See, what we do is we get selfish with our suffering because one of the ways God moves you through your detours is through your ministry. So if you are unwilling to minister to somebody else, you could be delaying your own destiny by increasing your own detour because you're so selfish and so self-centered and so focused on you that you're missing the blessing of the ministry to somebody else. If you want to see God show up in your detour, hook up with some other folk on their detour and be a minister. You don't have to be sophisticated. You don't have to have a college degree or a seminary degree. You just have to have a gift that you're willing to let God use. Don't miss the God moment just because you're on a detour, because the detour is a God moment. God wants to use you in your detours.
Learn more about what God can teach you as you navigate the unexpected twists and turns of life. Check out Dr. Evans' teaching series, Joseph, Detours to Destiny, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're taking phone calls on this Tuesday. It's a happy new year. We haven't heard from you in quite some time, so we're taking phone calls. That number is 888-589-8840 if you've got a question. Our last listener was talking about the doctrine of Balaam. Alex, I know it's a false doctrine. Does it have to do anything with greed?
Well, I think it does. I think it does. You know, back in the Old Testament, there was a Moabite king who got Balaam to try and prophesy against Israel unsuccessfully. And, you know, there's a lot we could say, but let me just say this. The doctrine of Balaam was basically that you can live your own way and you can go after wealth or immorality or a lot of personal goals, and it won't compromise your walk with God. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, when the church at Pergamos and the church at Thyatira were warned against the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrines of Jezebel, who taught about the teachings of Balaam, this is a gross generalization, but it's basically the idea that you can have one foot in the things of the Lord and then the other foot in the things of the world, and you can live as a law unto yourself. And you can't do that. And I want to make it a little more personal. I'm going to throw back to you. Bert, I think even among the church, sometimes there's the idea that a little sin is not a big deal. And with a new year in 2017 here, I think once again, and folks, I'm not talking about legalism, but once again, I think we ought to talk about holiness and remembering that a little bit of sin, a little bit of yeast goes throughout the whole lump of dough. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. I think that if we want to stand against what in old times might have been the doctrine of Balaam, or in modern times just worldliness, we need to take sin seriously.
I agree. Holiness That's H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S, is a very important doctrine, and it's something we don't hear a lot about. And walk, the Bible talks about walking in righteousness and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So, good word. Let's go to another Josh. This Josh is from West Virginia, and listen, we've got lines open, and that number is 888-589-8840. Cedra is ready to receive your call. But Josh, while we're waiting, what's your question, brother?
Yeah, good evening, fellas. How are you?
Doing great.
I brought two terms to the table today because I thought, based on what we see some of in society, I think they're very important terms to know, and they're because they're growing in popularity and they're very dangerous, and I was hoping that your insight could be as sort of a kickstart to maybe stimulate our listeners to at least look up, what do some research on these two terms, at least so they can, you know, recognize them when you see them, because you will at some point in time run across both of these. But the two terms are religious pluralism and religious syncretism. I'll hang up and let you all have at it. I appreciate your show. I listen every chance I get and appreciate your ministry, and just keep doing what you're doing. Keep contending for the faith and keep snatching from the flames. God bless.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. Listen, religious pluralism. let's talk a little bit about pluralism itself. To an extent, pluralism is rated, Alex. We've talked about pluralism in America, not just in religion. And in a sense, we've had different denominations. We had the Jewish faith, all different kinds of denominations in those areas. And that was pluralism to an extent, an acceptance of certain things. But let me ask you this. Does pluralism, even in a society, much less religion, have its limits or should have its limits?
Oh, absolutely. Pluralism definitely has its limits. Let me say this. There's pluralism of activity, and then there's pluralism of truth or belief. We are pluralistic in the sense that everybody can believe whatever you want to believe. But there's been really, Bert, what I would call an enforced pluralism, especially among the public schools, where all beliefs are mandated to be equally true and equally valid. And we are not pluralistic in that sense. And I'm glad the caller brought this up. Now, folks, you're listening to two Christians. Bert and I are followers of Jesus, and we believe Jesus was telling the truth when he said he was the one and only Son of God, the one and only way to heaven. And he proved it by rising from the dead. Now, there are a lot of listeners that aren't Christians, and you might be a Christian or not. We are pluralistic in the sense that you can believe whatever you want to believe, but pluralism is false if you're taking that to mean that all beliefs are equally true, because either Jesus was the Son of God or he wasn't. He can't both be the Son of God and at the same time not be the Son of God. So pluralism of truth or reality, that we disagree with, because all beliefs can't all be true at the same time.
And that has the idea, it's centered around Jesus Christ. If you're wondering about any church, any denomination, the quickest places you go, they'll say doctrine of beliefs. The first place I go when I look at that, a minister or anything, Alex, is their what they say about Jesus, okay? That is the very first thing I want to know. Is he the way, the truth, and the life? Then I usually go to see what they say about the Bible. You know, those are the two things. And I found out when you're right about Jesus and you're right about the Bible, there may be minor disagreements on some things, but there's going to be some sameness there. There's going to be an agreement there. What about syncretism? Syncretism is similar to that. It's the combining of different beliefs.
Right.
You know, trying to get various thoughts and having them, I guess, to assimilate together. Is that the same as pluralism, or is it just a little different?
Well, it's a little bit different. Synchronism is when you take the tenets of different worldviews, different beliefs, and you try to mesh them all together. Some of you folks that are like me, like a car person, you know, a transmission, the gears of a transmission have what are called synchronizers. and it helps the teeth mesh together. And when you're syncretistic, you're trying to mesh things that are different and put them all together. And it comes from the word for simultaneous. So somebody that's syncretistic, and missions people deal with this, because in other cultures, they deal with syncretism, where a person will confess Christ and ostensibly set out to be a follower of Jesus, but they retain maybe some of their superstitions or some of their witchcraft or some of the other things. And we have become a syncretistic culture in the sense that many that are in church on Sunday do things that are, you know, really not in harmony with the Word of God Monday through Saturday. And so while pluralism refers a lot to belief, syncretism refers a lot to our life and our actions. And the answer, I'll summarize, we want to do what the Word of God says, to conform our lives and our mind to the image of Christ.
That's amazing you'd use that verse, because I wrote, you're talking about missions, you do try to find points of agreement, but you do not conform to wrong doctrine, okay?
Yeah.
You look for a point. The book of Proverbs talks about that, agreeing. You try to find a point of agreement, and it may just be one thing, but you do not sacrifice that to conform to false doctrine. So be careful with that. Go ahead.
I'll give you an idea of syncretism. Okay, there's a famous pop singer named Katy Perry, and I don't know a thing in the world about her. I couldn't name one of her songs if I had to. I just know she's really famous, especially among the young people. And so years ago, she had made some contemporary Christian records. I mean, she was like, she got in the music business with Christian, you know, contemporary music. But I remember reading an interview about a year ago where she said, I'm a Christian, but I study Buddhism too. So she, on the one hand, claims Christ, but on the other hand, is dabbling in Buddhism. And there are other pop stars that have done that as well. And look, I mean, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, I mean, there's no room for any others. I mean, Jesus is Lord of all or not at all. And so I think that, and that's not arrogance or being narrow. One person, folks, here is why Bert and I, we would hold ourselves to this and we would call the world to this. Here's why Jesus demands 100% of our heart and our loyalty. Because he laid down his life on Calvary's cross, didn't he, Bert?
He did. You know, Alex, we want to go to our next question right after this. There's a big debate, do you believe in lordship, salvation? You know, whatever that was. And the phrase was, if he can't be Lord of all, he will not be Lord at all. Now, at the point of salvation, as a 12-year-old boy, Alex, I don't mean to say anything. I really did. God changed my life as a 12-year-old boy, but there wasn't a lot of things in my life. I was a farm boy. I didn't drive. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a responsibility of taking care of people. My mom and dad, they were caring for me. But when I came into the relationship, I made him Lord of my life, which was of everything. But then as I grew, as 15-year-old and 16-years-old, started driving, then I started dating, then I got a job outside the home, I had to bring those under the lordship. Now, that wasn't concerning my salvation, but it was concerning my fellowship and my discipleship. So in being a true disciple of Jesus Christ, your goal is to make him Lord of all, of everything. And that's your beliefs, and that's your life, and that's your doctrine. So thank you, Josh, for that good question. Let's stay in West Virginia and talk to Lynn. Lynn, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I've listened for a long time, and I value what you two will tell me on this, and that's the reason why I called in today. I was raised in a Baptist church where we believed in the Trinity. Well, I have married into a oneness Pentecostal family. Some people around my parts call them Jesus only. I can see both sides. Can you kind of shed a little bit of light on this for me? It really is a little confusing for me.
Lynn, thank you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for calling. Alex, the Trinity, let me see. I understand it. I can explain it fully and completely. And then when I say that, guess what I've done? I've already stepped my bounds. The Bible teaches it, whether we can completely comprehend it or understand it, okay? The Bible teaches that in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And later on in that same chapter, Genesis chapter 1, he says, let us make man in our image. Make man in our, let us in our. Those are plural. Sure does sound like the Trinity to me.
Yeah, God bless you. You know, I remember probably 23, 24 years ago when the Oneness Pentecostals, you know, began to really, you know, make a little bit of news. And I would say God bless you and thank you for caring about this. And, you know, your family and marriage status and those relationships, will be praying for you because I understand that's, you know, a fine line of diplomacy that you might walk. However, let me say, in terms of theology, the Trinity is absolutely a crucial biblical reality because that's how God has depicted himself. And it's basically in Acts chapter 2, 38, Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. Now, the Oneness Pentecostals say that if you were baptized in the Trinitarian formula, as 99% of all people throughout history have been baptized, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that some say it's merely inaccurate. Others will say it's a mark of the beast and you're not really saved. Let me just say this. We've got to trust that God knows who he is. We have got to trust that God understands his own identity. And God has revealed himself as one God, yes, one, but Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, another, and by the way, the early church dealt with this. There was a guy named Sabellius who taught essentially what the Oneness Pentecostals teach, that you know, God goes through these modes. In the Old Testament, he was in the mode of the Father, and in the Son, that was the New Testament era, and now the church age, the Spirit. Bert, there's a lot we could say, but let me just say this. Yes, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is absolutely biblical. You read the early, there's three creeds that the church has always held, and all three branches of Christendom have agreed on the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Creed of Athanasius. And classical orthodoxy is that God, it's triunity, Trinity in unity, one nature, three persons throughout eternity. I don't understand it, but I definitely believe it, and it is most definitely present and very clear throughout the Word of God.
Let me read one passage. We're going to go to a break, and then we'll come back. It's in Mark chapter 1, and you see this, and it does away with the idea of modalism of him appearing, but the same one. It's when Jesus is baptized, Mark chapter 1, verses 9, 10, 11. Just listen. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right there, you have Jesus being baptized, the Spirit ascending as a dove, and God speaking from heaven. Listen, when we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're giving God praise for every aspect of our salvation. This is Alex and Bert. We'll be right back with more on Exploring the Word.
Silence may be golden, but are you silent toward God? The book of Mark gives us this exchange between Jesus and his disciples. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus knew that they'd been having this ridiculous conversation. And after he asked them about it, their silence spoke loudly. It betrayed the sinful, proud attitudes that made them want to be the greatest. When he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" Jesus was giving the disciples a chance to come clean. He offers you and me the same chance when we sin. Like the disciples, we can keep quiet and try to cover up our sin, or we can be honest and find forgiveness. Would you spend some time right now thinking about what it means to be honest before God? I'm Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth from Revive Our Hearts for OneCry.com.
Art is a learned discipline, and teaching that to children can be fun and easy with DVD collections by artist Barry Stebbing.
It looks kind of like a beautiful sunset sky. See all those colors coming off your brush?
Learn the fundamentals of painting and drawing with a teacher-friendly curriculum.
You don't have to outline everything in your drawings, especially when you do flowers and leaves. You let them breathe and you let light come into them.
Start your DVD collection by Barry Stebbing at afastore.net.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there is so much uncertainty about what to do and how to do it when it comes to this incredible responsibility to be a good steward of what God's entrusted us with. Whether it's a lot or a little, it's irrelevant. But it's a very scary prospect today in this day of volatility.
Financial Issues with Dan Celia every weekday morning from 8 until 10 Central and Saturday from 10 to 11 on AFR Talk.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. So much around the world should bring us to tears, but where are our tears? The devastation and destruction in Aleppo, Syria, the raping and pillaging taking place across Germany, the division and hatred that has become commonplace in America, and even the apathy of the American church. All these things should bring us to tears, but where are our tears? This is a time for all true believers to examine our own hearts. God help us. We are so hard-hearted, as Spurgeon says, hard as marble. I fear for America. This election, though it may give a reprieve, will only be a short-term reprieve if many of us don't turn or return to God, our only hope. We need true repentance. We desperately need repentance, and most of us don't know how to get there. May God help us. This is a Decency Minute, an outreach broadcast of the American Decency Association based in Fremont, Michigan. I'm Bill Johnson.
Hey, it's Crane. Happy New Year. Here's what's ahead on Nothing But Truth. President Obama's closest advisor says his administration hasn't had a scandal. We'll review the record. Find out what Newt Gingrich's greatest concern is for the incoming Trump administration. Plus, I'll ask former federal prosecutor and best-selling author Andrew C. McCarthy what he thinks about the Russian sanctions. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Reverend Bert Harper. The number we're going to get to your phone calls, 888-589-8840. You know, just before the break, a caller was asking about the Trinity. And amazingly, I was telling Brent Creeley, one of our engineers over the monitor thing, this morning, probably 5-6 hours ago, I was writing an article on the Trinity, which I've emailed to engagemagazine.net. And when they post my stuff, it takes a day or so. We'll give you that link. But Bert, I had to chuckle because that's like what I was researching on this morning.
Listen, I've come to know God prepares us for what we're headed into, and that's a good example of that. So praise the Lord.
If that post on engagemagazine.net, by the way, which is a great resource, so you need to go there. It will give you that link when they put it up.
Okay, let's go to Ohio and talk to Jane. Jane, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, good afternoon. I wanted to make a comment about the Trinity from the last caller. I don't know exactly where it is, but there's a scripture. Remember before when Jesus was resurrected and before God took him up to heaven and the disciples were concerned, and he said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you a comforter." And is that not the Holy Spirit which enables us to live the Christian life?
It is the Holy Spirit, isn't it, Alex?
Ma'am, you get an A for the day.
Amen. Listen, where would we be? Honestly, the best example, the biblical example, I won't say the best, but my favorite example of a Christian without the Holy Spirit and the Christian is with is Peter, okay? him denying, he'd already become a follower of Christ. He had before the day of Pentecost. And he would go, and even in front of a little girl, he'd deny that he would know Christ. Later, after the Holy Spirit comes into his life and he's preaching, and he goes before this great leadership, and they say, speak more, no more of the, in this name of Christ. He says, we cannot help but speak of the things we've seen and heard. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't it, Alex?
Absolutely. And if you read John 15 and 16, you know, Christ is on his way to the cross, and he's talking. He says, I'm going to send another, the Comforter. And the word, I'm sure everybody's heard it, the word paraclete, but it literally means the one who comes alongside. And so you've got the Son of God promising the Spirit of God. And I'm glad you brought that up, ma'am. You're a good listener, and God bless you.
Thank you, Jane. Let's go to Ohio again and talk to Ron. Ron, welcome.
Hello, fellas. This is the two farm boys that got saved.
you better believe it. Amen. Hey, guess what? You can take the boy off the farm, but you cannot take the farm out of the boy. And I'm one of them.
I remember you saying that a long time ago, and it tickled me. Oprah Winfrey likes to say that there are many ways to get to God, but I like to say that not near as many ways as God has to get to you.
Wow. Amen, Ron. God does not waste anything. Here's what I found in my life. Relationships, circumstances in my life, when at the time I did not know, but afterwards, as I would look and see what God was doing during those times, Ron, I was amazed. I can't imagine what it's going to look like from heaven when all of those things come together, Alex. When we look at the top of the patchwork quilt, have you ever heard that illustration?
Oh, yeah.
When we look at the patchwork of our life from above rather than from beneath, can you imagine how we'll see how it fits all together?
Exactly. And, you know, I think when we are able to see our life from the vantage point of heaven, I think we're going to see a lot of ways that God has called out to us and beckoned to us and whispered to us. That's why we've said, you know, whenever an atheist dies, nobody is ever going to leave this world and stand before God and say, oh, my goodness, I had no idea. I did not see this coming. No, everybody knows. But let me give a verse. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it's a passage well worth reading. But it says this, in times past, God overlooked man's ignorance, but now commends people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. All right, Acts 17, 30 and 31. God commands the human race to repent. That means to turn from sin to Christ. And yes, there is a day in which God will judge the world through the only one who ever rose from the grave, Jesus. And so Christ is not merely a way to heaven. He's, Bert, according to the Word of God, he is the way to heaven, isn't he?
And the, I don't know, you're the English major, I am not, but I know
definite
about
article.
The, it's a definite article. Amen.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you for that, Ron. Let's go to Virginia and talk to David. David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hiya, guys. Bert and Alex, I love you. I just wanted you to know that.
Well, ditto.
I was born, and you had a caller that called in earlier about Pentecostals.
Yes.
Go ahead.
I just wanted to say, I wanted to clarify, I was born and raised Pentecostal, and from the day that I first heard the Word of God, I have been taught that of the Trinity. So I just wanted to share that with you.
Amen.
And I also want to reiterate how important it is just to believe in God and trust in Him, and also bring as many of us with us as we can.
Woo. Amen, David. Praise the Lord. What is evangelism? It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And Alex, you know, it's hard to put even denominations, individuals in a denomination, into a box. You know, You know, I know those that talk about baptism being essential, but even some of those that are in a denomination that says you've got to be immersed and you've got to do it this way and that way, out of that, when they get into the Word of God, it's amazing how truth will overcome wrong doctrine, isn't it?
Exactly. Exactly. You know, the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 that we will grow up into Him who is the head of the church. But it says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. What do you have to do to go to heaven? Turn from your sin and embrace Jesus, the one and only Son of God. Now, there are some people that believe a myriad of things. Bert, I think you can, let me say this very carefully. It's one thing to be ignorant of the Word of God, and it's another thing to be actively opposed to the Word of God. Where I think God is going to give a lot of grace, you can believe in Jesus and yet be ignorant of some things. I mean, there's some born-again Christians, and they've never heard of imputed righteousness. Nevertheless, because they believed on Jesus, His righteousness was imputed to them. It's one thing to be uninformed about something, but it's another thing to actively oppose it. And I think that's where we're on dangerous ground, where the Word of God speaks with utmost clarity, and yet people reject it. That's dangerous.
Amen. I remember growing up in a church, my home church, Wheeler Baptist Church, up not far from here. I grew up seeing people actively using their spiritual gifts. Alex, helps, encouragement, administration, all of those, teaching. I didn't know that they were spiritual gifts. I was just watching them. I'd rather have somebody practicing those spiritual gifts in the power of the Spirit than someone who knows all about it but are not practicing them.
Yeah.
You catch what I'm saying? And so just stay with Jesus and the Word of God. Make much of Jesus. Even in the Trinity, what did the Father do? This is my Son. What does the Holy Spirit does? He draws all people to Christ. And He's Jesus. It's all about Him.
And let me say, here's the thing. When you are reading the Bible and you come to something that the Word of God, you know, you sometimes you'll hit a brick wall. Let me just say this, and I know time fleets away, but I got saved when I was 21 through Macedonia Baptist Church outside of Greensboro, North Carolina. And at that time, if you had asked me, I believed in evolution. Now, today, I categorically reject belief in Darwinian evolution. But I just, you know, I'd learned it in school, and I just assumed evolution was how we got here. And it wasn't long. I'm a new Christian. I'm reading the Word of God, just practically devouring it. And I remember, Bert, it just came over me. I was like, wait a minute. Evolution couldn't be true.
Amen.
And I know this probably sounds crazy now, but at that time, I mean, it was a real... Yeah. And I remember I struggled and I thought, wait a minute. The evolution and all that Darwin I learned in school, that cannot be true. Either I'm going to trust what the Bible says or I'm going to not. And I said, you know, I don't understand it all, but God, to the best of my ability, I'm going to trust you.
Amen.
And that's what we have to do when we come to an impasse in what we might have believed, but what the Word of God says.
Let me say one thing, and we go to the next caller. Not only is there grace in our salvation, there's grace in our living. Praise God for that, for living grace, Alex.
Yeah.
Man, He is good. I'm worshiping the Lord here on the radio on our day back, and it is good. Let's go to North Dakota and talk to Diane. Diane, welcome.
Good afternoon. How are you guys?
Doing good today. How cold is it in North Dakota?
It is 3 below 0, but it's not.
Oh, bless your heart.
Okay, that makes my 65 degrees here in Northeast Mississippi seem mighty good. Go ahead, Diane.
Yeah. I have a family member who doesn't believe in the Trinity. They believe that God is God the Father and God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is an it. And I was trying to argue with him that why would Jesus call the Holy Spirit He? And he said in the Greek, it says it, but I looked it up in the Greek and it isn't. So
that's
I'm
right.
Going to send him some copies. But what do you say that I should...
You're right, Diane. I don't mean to be simplistic, but sometimes you're just right on. It is he. It's personal. It's not impersonal, is it, Alex?
No. And by the way, thank you for listening, and God bless your witness. You know, throughout the Bible, we read that the Holy Spirit, you know, and especially read, you know, Romans and Hebrews, it talks about the Holy Spirit thinks, the Holy Spirit participated in creation. It says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit chose the spiritual gifts that you have as a believer. It says the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of man and all the thoughts of God. In Ephesians 3:16, it says the Holy Spirit gives you strength. So clearly in the Word of God, and there's so much, and I've written about this in some of my books, but the Holy Spirit is not a mere force or influence. The Holy Spirit is a person, can communicate, can speak, can think, can choose, can act. Clearly there is personhood posited to the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person.
Yes.
And the Bible declares that, and it really makes it plain. If you deny that, you're really doing what Alex said earlier. You're denying what the Bible says already. Thank you, Diane, and I hope you can keep warm up there in North Dakota. Let's go to Steve in West Virginia. Welcome, Steve.
Well, thank you. God bless you. I appreciate your program. I wanted to ask you today about the Lord Jesus hanging around with these tax collectors and sinners, and you know, are
he
we
still
just...
is, Steve. He still is through his Holy Spirit, brother. Amen. Go ahead.
Well, I wanted to, does the Bible tell us if they're repentant sinners, or are they like God-fearers, or are they just active sinners, or does it just not tell us?
Well, the Bible makes it plain that some of them were God-fearing and they were struggling, and some of them, seems like, Alex, they were... They were not in consciousness of what was going on until they came into his presence. His presence made the difference in most of them, didn't it?
That's true. You know, I love the book of John. And in John chapter 7, it says that because of the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. So there was a lot of pressure among the religious hierarchy of the day. I do think there were a lot of, like Nicodemus, that, you know, probably did, you know, believe in Jesus, although because of the cultural pressure, they had to be kind of, you know, secretive about it. But as far as tax collectors, first of all, you know, we're all sinners that we need to be saved. But Matthew was a tax collector, so I know at least there's going to be one IRS agent in heaven.
Zacchaeus said, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to your house. That's hanging out pretty severely with him. And it seems like Zacchaeus may have gotten right with God. I tell folks, on his way from in the tree to on the ground, Zacchaeus got right with God real quick, didn't he?
He really did. He really did. And, you know, proof of that was the changed life. You remember Zacchaeus said, you know, I'm going to give back everything I took wrongly, and I'm going to, you know, do many times over. And that wasn't what saved him. The fact that he wanted to make restitution was proof that his heart had been changed.
Amen. So hanging out with sinners, he hung between two sinners on the cross. One would reject him, the other one would receive him, and Jesus would give him the promise, today you will be with me in paradise. Mm. Alex, I praise God that he took time to speak to a 12-year-old boy in Northeast Mississippi.
Me too. You know, Calvary was like a microcosm of the human race. I mean, there was one who found Christ, one who rejected Christ. You either have Christ or you need Christ.
One or the other. Again, Happy New Year. We hope you have a great 2017, and we hope you're blessed this year. Alex and I are looking forward to sharing with you here on Exploring the Word. And we're going to be back tomorrow with more of Exploring the Word. We'll get your phone calls. But until then, tell someone about Jesus. But Alex, what's the last thing we need to do?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.